Good evening.
Good evening.
We are going to, if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Titus. Jesus had a heart for everybody. But then there was his disciples that followed him. He had a heart of compassion for even the people that didn't follow him. But then there was the people that did follow him, his disciples. Of those disciples, there were 12 that were a little closer to Jesus than others. And out of those 12, there were 3. Peter, James, and John. They were special. They got a little extra training and teaching from Jesus. I don't know if it was a personal connection that he had to them. We do know that with John, he is described as the disciple that Jesus loved. But we don't know if that little extra was due to his personal connection, or possibly they needed more, or he wanted to give them more training. We get to the Apostle Paul. There were 3 in his life that kind of stood out. One was Luke, who wrote the gospel and the book of Acts, that in many ways, the book of Acts can almost be divided into the early days of the church, which featured Peter and John, and then kind of the second part, which focused mostly on the work of Paul, the missionary works of Paul. Well, Paul, there were 3. Like I said, Luke, and then his beloved Timothy, as it's referred to numerous times. There was a great affection between he and Timothy, but then there was also a 3rd, Titus. Titus accompanied Paul on a number of his journeys. He was trusted Titus totally. He would send him on missions that of great importance to Paul, sent him on assignments to check on Christians in another location, was trusted at times financially, carrying money that had been collected to be sent to other congregations. He trusted him implicitly. And this is a letter sent, a personal letter sent to Titus from Paul. It includes some doctrinal issues. It includes some personal encouragement, personal admonishment and guidance from the kind of fatherly figure in his life, the Apostle Paul. It was written about the mid 60s, 65, 66, 67 A.D., shortly, just a few years before Paul's death. And if you've got Titus, I'd like us to go through chapter 1 this evening. It starts off, Paul, a bond servant of God, basically a slave. I am bound to God. Titus knew that. But he's reminding Titus of this important work, this important position that he is in, just to remind you, I am bound to our God. I am bound and I'm a bondservant and an apostle. According to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, as if any of us would have to be reminded of that. Paul is throwing in to Titus, God cannot lie. If he did, he wouldn't be God. He deserves the respect, the honor, the praise of God. And it says, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. This was part of God's plan from the beginning. We look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And Jesus preached the Word of God. Paul is telling Titus here that it has been promised before time began, but now it's being manifested that his word through preaching, not zapping somebody, not as in times past, maybe speaking through a burning bush, things like that, but through preaching. Paul will address this very similar situation in Romans 10, where he says, how will they believe without hearing? And how will they hear without a preacher being sent to them? And then, you know, Romans 10:17, a verse that we use quite often, is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. What a responsibility Paul has, not only has, but feels. You know, a lot of times people are given responsibility. Responsibility is given to them, and many times they live up to that expectation of what is due the urgency of whatever it is. A parent gives a child a responsible act to carry out, and they are very pleased when that child carries it out. But sometimes they're irresponsible. Sometimes they don't. They've been given the responsibility. Maybe they don't understand the importance of the responsibility, and it falls through. Paul was not only given the responsibility, and so have we. So have we been given that responsibility, it says, which was committed to me to preach that word. And Paul would say, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Jesus, one of the last recorded things that he would say before ascending back into heaven was go into all the world preaching the gospel, baptizing people, preaching them all the things that I have said. And he gave a responsibility of that to the apostles, which is also given to us. Paul told Timothy, commit these things which you've heard from me to faithful men that they can teach others also. In 2 Timothy 2:2. But he says, it was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And it's to Titus, a true son in our common faith. By the way this is worded, it is probably that Paul had baptized Titus. It never says that he baptized Titus, but by the wording here, a true son. We know that in 1 Corinthians 1:14, Paul says, that he didn't baptize many of the Corinthians except Crispus and Gaius, and then in chapter 3 kind of explains why. That he himself did not baptize many because people were, oh, I'm of Paul. I was baptized by Paul. While others, well, you know, I'm of Apollos. Apollos baptized me. Like that was anything. Who cares? Who cares who the salvation was preached from? The only person that in the equation is important is who the salvation is of. And that's Jesus Christ. But he says to Titus, a true son in our common faith. That's how close he was with Titus. He trusted him. He entrusted him to go on different works and missions and to report back to him and to straighten things up in this city or that city. Report back to me. He sent him with epistles of his that he wrote to other groups and entrusted him to get them there. Didn't, or at least not recorded, instruction on what all to do. He gave him to get it done. Titus, Luke, Timothy, I trust you with everything. Get it done. Remember, do it faithfully. Do it the way God would have it. And remember, I'm trusting you. If that alone, they didn't want to let Paul down. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete. They had been to Crete a couple of different times. We don't know exactly. Paul, on his way to Rome, stopped off there briefly, but probably this was a time when he stayed a little bit longer. I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking. I'm not staying for one reason or the other. Either I can't or I'm doing something else. But when he wrote this from Ephesus to Titus, he says, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking. I trust you to do the work that I can't do. And it says, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. What an unbelievably awesome responsibility this would be. In my opinion, it's possibly the third most important decision that people can make, and it would be, if you stay single, it'd be the second most. First decision is your decision of your salvation. Your decision to be baptized and be a member of the church, to be added by the Lord. If you get married, a decision that's very important is the spouse you choose. That can either encourage or distract from your walk. And a third, which affects the church probably more than you individually, is leadership. And he trusts Titus. I left you in Crete to appoint elders. Crete was an island in the Mediterranean. It was along the busy shipping lanes, and it was one of the sin cities of the first century. You know, we have not a very glamorous nickname here in Las Vegas, that we're Sin City. Well, I picture Crete like Corinth and other places, kind of like Las Vegas. It's not hard to find sin if you're looking for. There again, it's not hard to find sin anywhere. But Crete was a hotbed of sin. It was an old city. In Greek mythology and Roman mythology, it was supposedly the birthplace of Zeus. It was the home of the half man, half bull character, the Minotaur. And so it was steeped in idolatry. It was steeped in what we would call mythology. It was their religion. This busy seaport, island, crossroads of a place with rough and tumble people, sin not too far. You don't have to take many steps to find sin in Crete. And one of Paul's right-hand trustworthy assistants, Titus, was left there to do the job of appointing elders in the congregations. Wow. That's a duty. And he goes on to say, if a man is blameless, and we know that blameless is not perfect. No human being is perfect. We know that it's not saying that you have to be perfect, but a man that is blameless, where you can't be wagging the finger of accusation at people. That if you've got a man that's an elder, you don't want a man that's going to bring reproach on the church. He goes on to say, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation and insubordination. What kind of a leader would you have if their children are wild? They can't even control their own children. And now you're a spiritual leader of a congregation? What kind of finger wagging would there be in that? It says, for a bishop must be blameless. Again, not perfect. As a steward of God. Not self-willed. Not quick-tempered. Not given to wine. Not violent. Not greedy for money. But hospitable. A lover of what is good. Sober-minded. Just. Holy. Self-controlled. These are qualities that an elder is required to have. These are qualities that we as Christians, men, women, old, young, should strive to achieve. But these are qualities that are required of an elder. Self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Not waffling, not wavering back and forth, but holding fast, not cutting and running and losing their faith at the first drop of a hat, but holding fast the word of God as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. There were many Christians in those early years of the church that had converted to being Christian, that were Jewish, that some of them were teaching that you had to continue obeying the law of Moses. That as a Christian, You're not a Christian unless you're circumcised, like the Jewish people were. And Paul would teach many times, in fact, entire letters that he wrote were aimed at dispelling this rumor and correcting this teaching. But he says, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, the Jewish converts, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not. Now, isn't that one of the things that we are warned against, not to teach things we shouldn't, but then also to teach all the things that we should? It is equally as bad to not go all the way of the things we should, to leave things out, as it is to not teach. To not teach everything is just as bad as teaching wrong things. For the purpose, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound." I find it interesting. Paul, like Jesus, like God wants us to do, there are times and places for different styles of teaching. Paul talked about we've just finished our study of 1 Thessalonians. And in the first chapter, he talks about, be like fathers and their children in teaching. Be like nursing mothers with their children. There's times and places like that. But there's times, therefore, rebuke them sharply. Those that are teaching false doctrine, you don't beat around the bush with it. You draw a line in the sand and rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith. Not, I got them told, but for the purpose that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. That sums it up. I think of any time, any people in the Bible, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Jesus was adamant about that. "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. Galatians 4:9, Paul is telling the Christians in Galatia that after you have known God, or rather are known by Him, it's a lot of people know of God, but not all people are in God, are in Christ, and are known in the church by Him. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. By being that way, you're disqualified for every good work. And he's telling Titus this, "I'm sending you, I've left you in Crete to do this vast work." The next Sunday night that I have the opportunity to deliver a lesson. We're going to look at chapter 2. The lesson is yours. Our time is up. If you need to respond to the invitation is always there. If you need to be baptized, put your Lord on in baptism. If you need prayers of the congregation, and we just announced we have three that need to stay in our prayers, Josh, Stacy, and the Spring Valley Church of Christ. If you are looking for a church home, we hope that you will come back, consider us, work with us, labor with us here in the south end of the Las Vegas Valley. Whatever your need, if you need to repent of sins, there's no better time. If you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward while Curtis leads us in the invitation song. Let's stand while we sing.